Good morning. Welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Good morning to you all. Today is Monday, October the 26th of the blessed year of our Lord, 2020. We're closing in on the end, folks. Closing in on the end. What end? I don't know, but 2020 will end soon. The elections soon. That will be nice to put behind us. Who knows what other craziness might come out of it. So, how about a prayer for quiet hearts? O God of peace, who has taught us that in returning and rest we shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be our strength. That by the might of your Spirit lift us, we pray, to your presence, where we may be still and know that you are God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Got my cup of coffee. It's a breakfast blend. I bought it at Woodman's. Woodman's. We only started going there because of the pandemic. It was the only place they had stuff right at the beginning. Spent like 4 or 5 hours in that place the very first time because we didn't know where everything was, and the line wrapped around the store. Of course, we're all running around without masks at that point. Nobody got sick. Well, neither of us got sick. None of us. Neither of us. My wife and I. God, that seems like eons ago, doesn't it? Very strange to talk about it. So, I'm enjoying my coffee. Monday morning recording because I have to go into the office the next 2 days. And going into the office means I'm stuffing envelopes that comes off all the print jobs that the employees are doing. I stuff and put in envelopes. I sort and scan mail. I basically overpaid clerical. But I'm the only person in the office because all the staff are at home working remotely, so somebody has to get their print jobs and mail them out because they're not going to be doing that with our sensitive information from home. So I'm in the office all by my lonesome most of the time. Occasionally, my manager comes in. So I'll yell random bits of Monty Python sketches into the void of the empty office. It's weird being in an office of, it's supposed to be an office of about 30, what's our max employee? 36 cubicles, and we'll have sometimes 50 to 60 people in the waiting area. It's a busy place, and then it's just this quiet, big empty building. Enough about my work. So we've transitioned in the catechism. We're on page 41, bottom of the page. We've entered a different section of the Apostles' Creed. Was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. What? So question 63. Question 63. What happened at Jesus' crucifixion? Jesus was executed as a common criminal. He was scourged, mocked, and nailed to a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. Though humanly a miscarriage of justice, his execution fulfilled God's plan of salvation. It's like a giant Aikido move. So, scripture, Psalm 22, 1 to 21. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They will open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Next verse is Isaiah 53:8. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. And the last is from the Gospel of the Lord according to St. Matthew, chapter 27, verses 22 to 26. Pilate asked them, "What should I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all answered, "Crucify him." Then he said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting all the more, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that a riot was starting instead, he took some water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." All the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. The word of the Lord. I'm actually going to continue on. That was just the references from the catechism. I think we should add a little further on, because of Psalm, we can of the Psalms, the verses from the Psalm. Then two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him." For he said, "I am the Son of God." In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Then some of those who were standing there heard this. They said, "He's calling for Elijah." He Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. So, that's just a little later in chapter 27 in Matthew, which mirrors what's in, not mirrors, it's a fulfillment of what in of Psalm 22. The very beginning, of course, is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you can see all these things that come. They mock me. They wag their heads. He trusts the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. There it is. There's the fulfillment of the psalm that was written hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And there's a fulfillment. And so that, I just kind of thought it was strange. They didn't, the writers of the catechism didn't include that as a particular scriptural reference, but I suppose there's so many that you could include. I suppose if I had a little more time, I could dig. So what happened at Jesus' crucifixion? Jesus was executed as a common criminal. So crucifixion was reserved for non-Romans. This is why Paul appeals to Rome. This is why Paul is not crucified, because he's a Roman citizen. Crucifixion was solely for those who were not Romans, and it was reserved for, you know, really the outcast, the lowly, especially traitors against Rome. I mean, if Rome, if anything, made sure to really, really obliterate its enemies. Rebellion against Rome, you know, think of what they did at Carthage, tore the place apart and sowed salt into the ground so nothing could grow there again. You know, that's Roman thinking in, you know, writ large. So Jesus executed as a common criminal on the cross. And this is a particularly brutal way to die. You basically die because your lungs fill up with fluid eventually. You're straining to hold yourself up against your hands nailed on wood and your feet nailed, and, you know, just the excruciating pain of each of those things. And you're trying to hold, either pull yourself up with your hands or push yourself up with your feet to be able to keep breathing. Because as you pull farther down, it gets harder and harder to breathe. So by pulling yourself up, you're doing more damage to the bleeding in your hands or the bleeding in your feet or the wood on your back as it tears into your skin. Of course, Jesus had been flogged. So, you know, he was scourged. If you've seen Mel Gibson's movie, you get a taste for what that was like. You know, whips with bones on the end that were meant to tear at the flesh and rip it off. So he's already been ripped to shreds, and then he gets put on a hard wood. You know, it's not like some sort of IKEA piece. You know, this is rough-hewn wood. It's meant to be a punishment. It's meant to be, you know, it's meant to be a warning. You know, you don't want to be the person on that cross. You're going to do whatever you can to not be up on that cross. You know, stripped naked. I know the depictions have a cloth wrapped around Jesus' midsection, but, you know, that's simply not the case. He was stripped naked, scourged, mocked, nailed to a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. Though humanly a miscarriage of justice, my own reading of that has always been that it's also a judgment of human justice. You know, if we were able to carry out justice, we would have seen what the truth was. But because we're not really interested in justice, our system of justice was also judged in the process. Pilate, he washes his hands of the blood. Really? That's what you're going to do as a form of justice? You're going to just say, well, it's on you. No, no. And then his execution fulfilled God's plan of salvation. Now, the next question goes into more of the accomplishments of that. And I know everybody's, not everybody, there's a fair number who will argue about what theology of the atonement. And there's only just slightly a bit of debate about that. But we're going to stick to this question for the moment. And his execution fulfilled God's plan of salvation. Well, as is my wont, I'm going to turn to Chrysostom on this. And he lays out a very beautiful example of seeing the mercy of God in everything. And he essentially, in this is a homily 86 on the Gospel of Matthew. He essentially lays out that there was no tricking of anybody into doing something that they didn't really want to do. That people did all of their actions with full knowledge of what they were doing. Revealing their hearts, in a sense. But also then, because they knew what they were doing, they are without excuse. So, here's Chrysostom. See how much care he takes for them to relieve them from blame, and how much diligence they employed so as not to leave it to themselves so much as a shadow of an excuse. For which was right? To let the acknowledged criminal, or him about whose guilt there was a question? For, if in the case of acknowledged offenders it was fit there should be a liberation, much more in those for whom there was a doubt. For surely this man did not seem to them worse than acknowledged murderers. That's Jesus. For on this account, it is not merely that they had a robber, but one noted, that is, one who was infamous or wickedness, we're talking about Barabbas, who had perpetuated countless murders. But nevertheless, even him did they prefer to the Savior of the world. And neither did they reverence the season because it was holy, nor the laws of humanity, nor any other of the kind. But envy had once for all blinded them. And besides their own wickedness, they corrupt the people also, that for deceiving them, they too might suffer the most extreme punishment. Since, therefore, they ask for the other, he says, what shall I do then with the Christ? In this way, desiring to put them to the blush, by giving the power to choose, that at least out of shame they might ask for him, and the whole should be of their bountifulness. But though to say he had not done wrong made them more contentious, yet to require that he should be saved out of humanity carries with it persuasion and entreaty that cannot be gainsaid. But even then they said, crucify him. But he said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out exceedingly, let him be crucified. But he, when he saw that he profited nothing, washed his hands, saying, I am innocent. Why then did you deliver him up? Why did you not rescue him as the centurion did? Paul. Why as the centurion did for Paul? But that man too was aware that he would please the Jews. And a sedition had taken place on his account, and a tumult. Nevertheless, he stood firm against all. But not so this man. But he was extremely unmanly and weak, and all were corrupt together. Neither did this man stand firm against the multitude, nor the multitude against the Jews. And in every way their excuse was taken away, for they cried out exceedingly. That is, they cried out more, let him be crucified. For they desired not only to put him to death, but also that it should be on charges of wickedness. And though the judge was contradicting them, they continued to cry out the same thing. Do you see how many things Christ did in order to recover them? For like as he oftentimes checked Judas, so likewise did he restrain these men too, both throughout all his gospel and the very time of his condemnation. For surely when they saw the ruler and the judge washing hands of it and saying, I am innocent of this blood, they should have been moved to compunction, both by what was said and by what was done, as well as when they saw Judas had hanged himself, as when they saw Pilate himself entreating them to take another in the place of him. For when the accuser and traitor condemns himself, he who gives sentence puts him off from himself the guilt. And such a vision appears the very night, and even as condemned he begs him off. What kind of plea will they have? For they were not willing that he should be innocent. Yet they should have preferred him even a robber, one who was acknowledged as such and very notorious. What then did they? When they saw the judge washing his hands and saying, I am innocent, they cried out, his blood be on us and on our children. Then at length they had given sentences against themselves. He yielded that all should be done. So here too their great madness. For passion and wicked desire are like this. They suffer not men to see anything of what is right. For be it that you curse yourselves, why do you draw down the curse upon your children also? Nevertheless, the lover of man, though they acted with such madness, both against themselves and against their children, so far from confirming their sentence upon their children, confirmed it not even on them, but from the one and from the other received those that reported and recounts the worthy of good things beyond number. For indeed even Paul was of them, and the thousands who believed in Jerusalem. For you see, it is said, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and if some continue in their sin to themselves, let them impute their punishment. So, that's a great recounting of it, is to sort of piece it together on this looking at it. You know, they called the curse down on themselves and on their children. So much was their hatred and their wickedness that they would even call the curse down on their children. I guess they didn't think they were doing anything wrong. But that's quite the energetic support of crucifying Jesus. Well, I think I'm going to wrap that up. I might, if I have time today, record 60, but I'm not sure. That one's not 60, 64 on the page. I'm like second question at the top of the page. No, not next page, 42. What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? That's a long one. And I'm not sure if I have the energy today. Thank you for listening. Please rate and review me on all the different platforms. If you're listening on iTunes, please rate and review me. I could really appreciate it. I don't think I have any reviews left yet. I obviously need to drink more coffee. Email is amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. I'm on the different social networks. I don't know about you, I'm really looking forward to this election being over, as the contentiousness is high. Of course, who knows, some sort of new contentiousness might come through as a result of the election. Either way, God sits on his throne and laughs at the nations. Laughs. Not just sort of holds them in contempt. He laughs at them. It's a good joke. because he is the king of all, he is the ruler of all, that nothing is going to happen without his design. He arranged for his son to be crucified on a cross to save us from our sin, and we have eternal life in Christ. We trust in Christ, we place our hope in him, our life in him, our salvation in him. Let us rest upon this sure foundation, Christ. Though I be torn asunder, he will remain and I will be brought to life with him. This is still one of my favorite prayers for studying scriptures. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to learn, so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.